Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. We'll stop there. This is God's word. Again, this is Matthew's account of Jesus' birth. And what's unique about Matthew's account is it's from the perspective of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. The Gospel of Luke is giving us a perspective from Mary, Jesus' earthly mother. But here, what we see here is we see Joseph as sort of the main character and how God appeared to him and how he responded to God's message. So we'll look at two things this morning. We'll look at the uniqueness of Jesus' birth. And then secondly, we'll just talk about how we should respond to this message, right? Uniqueness of Jesus' birth and how we should respond to Jesus' birth. Look with me at verse 18 one more time. It says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. I'll pause there. So the word betrothed, we don't typically use that word, but it means to be engaged. So here what we're reading is Joseph was engaged to Mary. Now, in that culture, though, being engaged meant a higher commitment. Actually, it was a contract that was made before witnesses. And the way you got out of this kind of engagement is actually you had to go through a process of divorce. And so what the Gospel of Matthew is telling us is that Joseph and Mary were engaged and to be married. In this culture, again, many of the young women who got engaged, they still lived with their parents until they were age appropriate or they were ready to finally be married. And so here's Mary in that situation. She's engaged to Joseph, but she's still living with her parents and waiting to be fully consummated with her husband, Joseph. And then the text tells us, before they came together, Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So before Mary and Joseph knew each other intimately, the passage tells us that Mary was found with a child from the Holy Spirit. Luke's account gives us a bit more information. Luke says, in chapter 1 says, the Holy Spirit... This is the angel talking to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The picture is this, right? So the angel is saying, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and you will be with a child, and you will call his name Holy, the Son of God. And so the imagery is, actually, it parallels with the very beginning of the Bible, when it talks about how the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. This is before God created all things, right? God brought everything to life. So similarly, what the gospel writer here is telling us is that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary to bring forth life. And Mary was with a child. This birth, this conception is from the power of the Holy Spirit. Mary was found to be with the child because of the supernatural power of God. So that's what we're talking about. Now, this is incredibly unique. There's no other message like this. When other worldviews or other religions look at this passage, what we call incarnation, which we talked about last Sunday, they look at this and they say, this is impossible. This doesn't make sense. So for instance, when worldview like Hinduism or Buddhism look at the incarnation, look at birth of Jesus, they say, well, this is unnecessary. Why would God come and take on flesh? Because in their worldview, God's already here. See, God fills everything. Our world and God's world is actually one place. So their view of salvation is gaining some kind of awakening, having a higher status of life through better consciousness or elevating yourself by rebirth. I mean, their worldview basically says, no, this world is good and we can actually attain a higher status of life here and now. So they look at this and they say, well, that doesn't make sense. It's God coming, taking on flesh is unnecessary. But look at what the gospel writer of Matthew says. Verse 20, Joseph, the son of, this is angel, right? Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel says to Joseph, the reason why God is coming down, the reason why God is taking on flesh is to save his people from their sins. In other words, we're not okay. The world is not right. No matter how hard we try, no matter what kind of self-realization or self-awareness we attain, we're not going to have life that God has for us in this world. That's why one of the names that the angel gives to baby Jesus is Jesus, because he is going to save people from their sins. And I think, friends, we intuitively know this, right? We know that no matter how much we attain in this world or what kind of person we become, we know intuitively that this world is broken. No matter what we accomplish, no matter how much we accumulate, we know that at some point we will experience death, right? There's suffering and pain and so many other things that's not right in this life, but ultimately all of us will experience death. It will come to us. And when it comes, it's not going to feel normal. I think with everything within us, we'll cry out, this is not how it's supposed to be, because it's not. This is not how God created life. Death came in because of sin. So when we experience things like death or pain or suffering, we just say, this is not how it's supposed to be, whether it's small suffering or big suffering. This is not what life ought to be like, but we know that we face it almost every day. We daily face sufferings and pain and hardships and disappointments. This world can't be all there is. And that's why the birth of Jesus is about Jesus coming to save us from our sins. This past week, New York Times had an article about a lady named Shatzi Weisberger. And this is the title of the article. It said, she preached death without fear. Could she practice it? Shatzi Weisberger spent years urging others to approach the process of dying with joy and wonder. Then she got cancer. So that's the title. And basically, the article is about she was part of a movement called Positive Death Experience. She passed away recently at the age of 92. And so her whole thing was, her life sort of ambition was to experience her death well, like with joy and with sense of purpose. And she actually had these media people come, and as she is trying to go through her dying, she wanted to invite other people and talk about what she was feeling. And so she did not want to die suddenly. Like, she didn't want a heart attack. She didn't want to die at a car crash or anything like that. She wanted to die slowly so that she could invite other people and talk about, this is what I'm going through. This is how I'm feeling. But she got pancreatic cancer. And so she actually passed away within about 2-3 weeks. And so as she's kind of processing this, the end of the article says this, right? It says, it was not the death Ms. Weisberger wanted, without drugs, expiring peacefully with her friends around her, sharing her last thoughts. The final epiphany in those last hours was how painful her death was. I mean, here's someone who prepared well, her best to die with a smile and joy. She was looking forward to her dying, actually. But she hardly experienced joy. I mean, it was filled with pain at the end. And again, I think no matter what we try to do to lessen the pain and suffering in this life, it's there. And so the birth of Jesus tells us the reason why he came. He came to save us from our sins. Romans 6:23, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The birth of Jesus says we need a Savior because this life is broken. This world is broken. Our hearts and this world is covered with sin. That's why Jesus came. He came to rescue us from our sin. His name is Jesus. I was thinking about this. You know, I was thinking about this past fall, we went through our sermon series on Jacob. And if you remember one chapter where Jacob's daughter, Dinah, was attacked and she was raped. And so her brothers are upset and angry, right? And so the story goes, they end up murdering all the men in the city called Shechem. And so when we went through that story, that passage, I think we as human beings can understand, like, the brothers' feelings, right? They're angry and upset, and they want to deal with this injustice, the sin that was committed against their sister, Dinah. And so as human beings, we kind of reckon, we kind of feel that we don't acknowledge, we don't dismiss their actions, but we could kind of understand like why they did it or the anger that they felt because of the terrible sin that was committed against their sister Dinah by Shechem. And so they take revenge. You think about God, and you know, God sees his creation, his people, his world, and it's filled with sin. And so he puts a rescue mission together, we could say. He wants to rescue his people. He wants to save his people. How is he going to do it? He's not like Jacob's sons. God does not come and wipe out people or humanity. Out of anger, even righteous anger, God doesn't come and bring forth judgment upon us. No, he doesn't do that. What's his mission? What's his strategy? Well, he becomes a baby, a helpless baby. He takes some flesh, as we talked about last Sunday. He humbles himself, and he lives a perfectly righteous, sinless life. And then his whole purpose was to die on the cross as our substitutionary sacrifice, meaning he took our place. That was his rescue mission, right? He did not wipe us out, even as individual or as humanity. No, he came. His strategy is so different than what the sons of Jacob or any other human being could have done. He came as a helpless baby, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for us. That was his strategy. And that's what the gospel of Matthew is telling us. Jesus came, he's born as a baby to be our Savior. He saved us from our sin. So that's unique about, that's beautiful, unique about Jesus' birth. Just another worldview that looks at Jesus' birth. And they would say, not is it not necessary, but they would say, this is impossible, right? They would say, why would God do this? And you think about religions or worldviews like Islam or Judaism, you know, they have such a high view of God. They would look at the gospel or the Jesus' birth, and they would say, this doesn't make sense. Why would this holy, sinless God come down and be a baby and live in the midst of all the broken and messiness of this world? It doesn't make sense. It's impossible, they would say. But Matthew, again, verse 23, chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And he's quoting Isaiah because the writer of Matthew is telling us God from the beginning, this God is the God of the Old Testament. From the very beginning, this is what God had in mind. He came down as a baby to be with us. He didn't leave us alone. He came down, and that's great. So think of it like this. Imagine a church, maybe not our church, but let's say a church, you know, after a great service, there's a great preaching, the senior pastor preaches, and there's great worship, and the leaders are up here, and they do amazing things, and the service ends, and we all, the people all walk out, and they're in the foyer, and let's say in the foyer, people are fellowshipping, and, you know, people are saying, "Wow, that was a great service. Did you hear that music, or did you hear that preaching, that prayer? Wow, that was amazing. That was awesome. That was great." Okay, and then let's say in the midst of all that's happening, there's this little boy. Let's say he's 5 years old, and he fell, you know, and he's hurt, and he's crying, and he's looking for his mom and his dad. And let's say all the leaders of the church look at the little boy, and we ignore him, okay? Not this church, all right? We ignore him. He's like crying, you know, he's crying, and the leaders of the church and everyone's just kind of here, and we ignore him. What, like, when you look at that, what happens? Well, even though they were great in leading us, I'm not sure if they're really truly great in their character. But let's say in the midst of that, someone bends down and embraces this little boy and talks to him and says, you know, "What's wrong?" and takes this little boy to his parents. Well, look at that person and say, "Wow, this person had character. He was great." Christianity, when we read about Jesus' birth, you know, when we worship him because he's glorious and his might and his awesome, he's powerful, that's one kind of greatness. And God is that. God is all sovereign and glorious, as we talked about last Sunday. But our God is also great in his kindness and his humility. It's a different kind of greatness, but it's still greatness. Another example would be like this, right? Forbes magazine, I think, yearly puts out the like top 10 wealthiest people in the world. And you look at the list and you go, "Wow, man, they achieved something great." Or their innovation, they ran companies so well. I mean, you know, you look at them and you go, "Wow, I don't know, $100 billion worth. Wow, they're great in something. They achieved much." But there is another list that they put out. It's about people, like how much these rich people gave, right? So number one, I don't know who number one person is, but let's say this person gave $50 billion this past year. You look at that and you say, "Well, that's, wow, he's truly great." This is another kind of greatness, right? Not so much, not because he accumulated or he accomplished much, but because he was so great in his generosity. When we look at Jesus' birth, when religions and worldviews, they look at this and they say, you know, "This is impossible. How can a great God do this?" Well, we look at Jesus' birth and we say, this is a different kind of greatness. And perhaps it's a better greatness. Because not only is our God powerful, all-knowing, almighty, glorious, but he's also humble. He's also gentle. He's lowly. That's a different kind of greatness, and our God is both. Jesus came down because he was able. All things are possible with him. Because everything is possible, he became an infant, and he died on the cross for our sake. That's a different kind of greatness, and maybe perhaps an even better kind of greatness that we read here. So this birth of Jesus is unique to our faith. This is beautiful. We have a God who came down to be with us and to save us from our sins. There's no other religion that talks about something like this. The incarnation of God, that God took on flesh. His strategy, his rescue mission was to become a baby, to ultimately die for us on the cross. That's why it's beautiful. This is why we worship him. So that's the uniqueness of Jesus' birth. Right, now, let me just mention three things about how we should respond. Okay, number one, we ought to ponder, right? Again, Matthew's gospel is coming from Joseph's perspective. Can you imagine being in Joseph's situation? He's engaged. Like any husband-to-be, he, I'm sure, is excited, expecting for the day to come where he's going to marry his wife-to-be. But he hears this news. And he must have thought that, and I think the passage tells us, that Mary was unfaithful to him. And so he decides to divorce her quietly. Now, I think, unfortunately, we don't know a lot about Joseph. We don't know what he thought. We don't know what he felt. All we know is he obeyed God. But the key part is he did not quickly lash out. You know, you hear Joseph, he hears this news, or maybe he saw Mary. He could have easily, it could have been right response for him to quickly divorce his wife or wife-to-be. That would have been a natural response for Joseph, but that's not what he does. He thinks about God's law. He's a just person, he's a righteous person. He thinks about how he can not bring shame to Mary. And so what he does is he ponders. He considers how he should behave, how he should respond. And it's in his pondering that God comes and speaks to him through an angel. So the first response is, you know, as we think about the Christmas, the message of Jesus' birth. And I think this applies to all of our Christian life. It should not be lived hurriedly. There should be a sense of wonder and pondering upon, like, what we're reading. You know, that God came as a baby to save us from our sin. Now, many of us heard about, we know this. But it's another thing for us to ponder on it. Think about it. The God of the universe became a baby to rescue us from our sin. So the season, friends, as you are maybe traveling and organizing things and throwing parties and, you know, shopping, and not that these things are bad, but let's ponder on who Christ is so that our worship would rise, flow from our gut, that we can worship Him well this season. Maybe some of us today are like in Joseph's situation. Maybe you've heard a news, or you're facing an issue that's heavy. I mean, what Joseph went through, and it's easy for us to, or just our response to kind of act out of our emotion. You know, this is something is hitting us, or we're in a situation, and we want to act quickly to resolve the situation. But that's not what Joseph does. Again, he ponders and thinks about, like, how can he not bring shame to Mary? What would it look like for him to honor God in this situation? So I want to just encourage you, if there are people here and you're in a season of, like, it's just hard. Things are happening. You're facing issues. And, yeah, know that God is with you. Know that God wants to speak into your life. You know, God, when the passage tells us that we have a God who's Emmanuel, God with us, that's not just theoretical, right? That God, we believe that God is with us. That means He will lead you. He will speak into your situation. Now, He might not come maybe in a vision or dream like Joseph, but He will lead you if you allow that space and time and to ponder and think about what's happening and not quickly respond to what's happening around you. So, friend, this season, and hopefully that's happening here today, but this season, yeah, ponder, learn to ponder, slow down. Make space and time where you can be with God and hear from Him. Think about the passage, maybe prayer, take a walk, worship. Allow God to speak to you. I believe that He will, because He is God with us. Number two, Joseph believed. Again, the message that angel brings to Joseph, it's unthinkable, right? It's how do you believe that? And again, we don't have much information about Joseph and what he actually thought, but we just have verses 24 and 25. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So let me ask you, friends, this morning, a really simple question. Do you believe in Jesus' birth? Do you believe that Jesus came to die for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus will come again to make everything right? If you do believe that, it changes everything, doesn't it? It does. Like, think about it. Think of what that means. And so this is where we need to kind of have great illustrations to kind of illustrate this point, which I don't have this morning, right? But I thought, think about your favorite Disney movie or favorite story where, you know, like it's you're engrossed in this novel and you sense that it's not going well, but all of a sudden something shifts, changes, and there's victory or there's freedom. Everything turns out well. Something like that, right? Think about that, like that story or a movie that really moved you. The story of the Bible actually is all of that and much more. You know, isn't we become cynical with life because we go through so much stuff in this life, and we ask ourselves, man, is it gonna stop, or am I gonna get better, or when is this person gonna do better? Or I mean, we're just waiting for healing, or waiting for positivity. We're just waiting for things to be better. The gospel story, the birth of Jesus, basically says it will get better. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He will come again to make all things right. That's our life. And so if we believe that, it gives us hope, doesn't it? It gives us hope. The best thing that I could think of, maybe not the best thing, but you know, I tried really hard, but this is the illustration that I came up with. Okay, let me give it a shot. I like sports, and when I watch movies, romantic comedy movies or things like that, it doesn't really do anything to me. It's like, but when I see, watch sports movies, it moves me. Like, oh my gosh, that team went through so much, but they became victorious at the end, or something like that. I don't really like I cry, and I don't, it's strange. But I like sports and sports movies, and I try to play sports. Not that good at it, but so when I look back at my life when I was younger, I was with different teams at different times. None of my teams actually won anything. You know what I mean? Because there's something there, except for one team that I was part of. That was when I was in eighth grade. I was part of, and I used to live nearby here, I was part of the Annandale Boys and Girls Club. And I begged my parents to sign me up to play football. So they did. And that year, my team went undefeated. We were so good that at the end of the season, we played 6 games, we were undefeated. At the end of the season, they basically said, the commissioner, whoever the commissioner was, he said, we will play, this. Your team will play against the all-stars of all the other teams. Okay, and so here we are, our team, and they put together this all-star team, and we played our last game. The score was 0-0. I'm not making this up. This really happened, right? Score was 0-0, and I think we had 10 seconds left. So we're in this huddle, and I was the offensive tackle. I was really big for my age, you know? And so I basically blocked for the quarterback. The quarterback's name was, I remember his name was Ziggy. That's a nickname. I don't know, Ziggy. We had this one player. His nickname was Moon. Basically, he was faster than anyone else. And so basically our last play was the Ziggy said, hey, Moon, just run as fast as you can. I'm going to throw the ball, and let's see what happens. Right, that's it. And so my job is just to block. You know? And so Ziggy threw the ball as far as he could, like eighth grade. I don't know how far he went. He went as far as he could. And we see this Moon and this guy, his name is Eric. You know, he ran, he caught the ball last second. He ran and he scored the only touchdown. We won 6-0. And we were so happy. Yeah. fast. And later, we found out that Moon was like 2 years older than everyone else. That's why it was faster. But my point is this. That's the only time in my life, my sports career, that we actually won something. Right? But it felt so good. And that's why I try to encourage my kids to play sports so that I could. Anyway, it felt so good. We won and got this trophy. And that was it. That's what I remember. I just want to say this, okay? I'm telling you this because no matter how hard life is now, birth of Jesus tells us that Jesus Christ dealt with our worst enemy, which is sin and death. And he's coming back to make all things right. That's our story. And we live that out every day, every week. And that's why we gather together every Sunday to rehearse that story. We're telling you, telling one another that story, that at the end, Jesus will reign. He came in his first coming to die for us on the cross and to be with us. He didn't leave us alone. He's with us now. But he will come again to settle all scores, right? And his people, his team, will be victorious. Friends, that's what we apply to our life daily so that we live this life with a sense of joy and hope no matter what we're facing. That's who we are. We're on the winning team. Lastly, Joseph surrendered. You know, when Joseph had two choices, right? One, for him to not believe, or for him to maybe ignore the dream that he had, right? And he could have easily said, "This is too weird," right? Or, "This is too much." And he could have just divorced Mary and went on his way. And to kind of distanced himself from all the scandal and just things that were happening in Mary's life. One option. Second option was to believe. And that's what Joseph does here. He actually believes and he obeys. But what that meant was then for Joseph, who would have believed Joseph, right? And my thought is he probably didn't tell too many people because I don't know who would have believed this story. For Joseph, believing this story and embracing this command from this angel meant he's surrendering all of his life. He's surrendering his reputation. People would have said both Joseph and Mary were unfaithful. He would have distanced himself from his family. His reputation, his image, everything. He was giving up everything by following this direction from this angel. It's complete surrender. And in midst of that, though, as he surrenders his life, in verse 20, angel says, "Joseph, son of David." That's important because that title, son of David, is only applied to Jesus in the gospel. So Joseph is the only other person who gets this title, son of David. So what's happening here is God's coming to Joseph, and God says, "Joseph, you're going to give up a lot. Your future, your reputation, no one's going to believe you. But I want you to know, I know you. I want you to know, Joseph, that I have a plan for you. I want you to know, Joseph, I love you." And that's why he calls him son of Joseph. This is a special title. So friends, when God comes into, when we believe in the story, the gospel story, it's not really about making our life a little bit better. That's not God's agenda. The God of the universe, when he comes into, when he breaks into our life, well, he wants to reshape us. He wants to alter our agenda, our desires. He wants to reshape our hearts so that we could live for him and tell others about who he is. So believing in this story, believing in the birth of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, is actually about surrendering. We're saying, "Jesus, I believe who you are. I believe that you're a God who came to die for my sins." And when we do that, when we embrace him in that way, we're saying, "Jesus, I surrender my life to you. You lead, and I will follow." So this morning, let's do that, shall we? As we celebrate Christmas and as we think about All the good things that God's given to us, you know, we're not trying to make our life a little bit better. No, we could do that in many other ways. When God breaks into our life, when we open our hearts to Him, or saying, God, you are my King, and I want to follow you. So let's do that, shall we? And then we'll take communion as we close our time. Dear God, we come before you, and we're so thankful for so many things that we get to see and experience during this season. All the lights and presents and family and friends. They all remind us of your goodness and your beauty and your glory towards us. And we just pause and we thank you and we worship you. We thank you that you didn't leave us alone in our darkness. We thank you that you didn't just wipe us out because of your holiness and your righteousness. And we thank you that your rescue mission involved you coming down as a helpless babe and living a perfect life and dying for us on the cross. We thank you that you promised us to come back, that you'll come back to make all things right, which we will look at next Sunday. We thank you for these things. And this morning, as we contemplate and ponder upon these truths, Lord, our hearts are open. We so much need you. We need you to lead us. And Lord, I pray that you would give all of us courage to follow you. Help us to surrender all of our life. We know that you came not to just make our life a little bit better or safer. No, you came as the King of the universe. And you want to give us life. You want to call us Son of David. Oh, our hearts are open this morning, and we want to know you more. We want to experience you more in all of your goodness and your beauty. And so come, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and just speak to us and be with us in that way. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he